You know, it's not unusual for the, or was not unusual for the first century church to gather around tables. So if you think this is a little crazy, just look at church history. Not too crazy. I think it's a blessing that we can come, we can share food together. It's an intimate thing to share food together. It's a family thing. And so if you hadn't thought about coming at 11 and joining with us in this potluck lunch, reconsider and join us. We've got pizza, and I know people have brought salads and desserts. So come and do it. Let's do something that some of the first Christians did and join together around food and fellowship. And anyway, I want to tell you what Craig Laurie said in a book called A Time to Worship. Listen to this quote. He says, "I heard the story of a woman who had finished shopping and returned to her car. She found four men inside the car. So she dropped her shopping bags, drew a handgun, and screamed, 'I have a gun! I know how to use it! Get out of the car!' Those men didn't wait for a second invitation. They got out and they ran like crazy. The woman, somewhat shaken, loaded her shopping bags and then got into the car. But no matter how she tried, she couldn't get her key into the ignition. Then it dawned on her, her car was parked four spaces away. She loaded her grocery bags into her own car and then drove to the police station to turn herself in. The desk sergeant to whom she told the story was laughing so hard he nearly fell off of his chair. He pointed to the other end of the counter where four men were reporting a carjacking by an old woman with thick glasses and curly white hair, less than 5 feet tall, carrying a very large handgun. No charges were filed." Craig Laurie says, "You see, she thought it was her car, but it really belonged to someone else. We think our lives are our own, and yet they really belong to God." This story is about perception. Perhaps better, it's a story about misperception, right? I wanted to start with it because I think we have a problem with misperception. I know I have a problem when it comes to recognizing that my life isn't my own, that it's been bought at a great price, and that it actually belongs to God. I think it's that very fact that's going to make this study difficult for many of us, this study on generosity, because it will mean that while my intent is not to make you feel guilty, you may nevertheless be guilty when confronted with the truth of God's Word. I'm not naive to think that this kind of study, a study that requires a shift in thinking, a study that requires a teachable spirit, a study that is completely countercultural. It goes completely against anything that our culture would want us to believe, will not upset some of us. To be honest, I've already had to rethink a few things as I've read through Randy Alcorn's book. And as I look at the scriptural basis for what he writes, I've had to change my thinking. If nothing else, I've actually had to think about it, had to think about what does it mean to be generous, to live a generous life, to recognize that God is the priority in my life. Not things, not material items, but God Himself. And so I want to suggest for each of you here to hold on for 4 weeks. And I want you to read. I want you to read the Alcorn book. I want you to read the scripture that we discuss week to week. I want you to study it. I want you to pray. And I want you to seek God's will for yourself. See what God might do in you by reminding you that your life is not yours, but it's His. Once again, here's what we're not doing. I think these are some good ground rules. We're not just talking about finances. We're not making a request for more money. The truth be told, we are a generous church. We're not trying to make you feel guilty. But here's what we are doing. We're talking about making God the priority in our lives. We're recognizing that how we handle money and how we manage the possessions in our lives is a barometer for how healthy we are spiritually. Let me say that again. We're recognizing that how we handle money and how we manage our possessions is a barometer for how healthy we are spiritually. And finally, and I think this is maybe the most important, we're fostering an environment where no biblical topic is taboo, so that each of us can live lives that honor God both publicly and privately. And that includes our finances. So the goal of this series on generosity is about how we can more closely resemble our Lord, who is the generous God. This morning we're going to look at one of Jesus' parables. It's a parable that he spoke during his great sermon on the Mount of Olives. Theologians call it the Olivet Discourse. This parable, along with six others, are used by Jesus to teach his disciples what it means to live in anticipation of his return. Excuse me. What does it mean to live in anticipation of Christ's return? You ever think about that? I mean, we believe that Jesus is going to return one day, right? So what does it say about how we live our lives? Do we really believe it? Our text this morning explains what Jesus regards as faithfulness. It involves using what God has entrusted to us to advance his interest in the world. It's similar to what James wrote. It involves making a spiritual profit with the deposit that God has entrusted to each of his disciples. That's you and me. And so his main emphasis in this parable is that of reward and judgment. Reward and judgment as it relates to our faithfulness. I want you to turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25 in your copy of the Bible. I'm going to read beginning at verse 14. I'm going to go through 30. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Again, it, that is the kingdom of heaven, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money. To another, 2 talents. And to another one, 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have it in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So the question is, what kind of servant are you? Will the way you handle what your master has entrusted to you render these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or will the way you handle God's treasures render these words, "You wicked, lazy servant"? What kind of servant are you? Better yet, what kind of servant do you want to become? 2,350 verses in the Bible, 2,350 verses in the Bible deal with money and possessions. 15% of what Jesus himself says as recorded in the Bible relate to money and possessions. 15% of what Jesus says. That's more than heaven and hell combined. So why are we so scared to discuss one of the most important topics there is in the Bible? I'm going to let you answer that for yourself. But the question for today is, what kind of servant are you? There are many things to learn from this parable, many things that apply to our lives here and now, but I want to point out three today. So if you're taking notes, here's the first point. Just like these slaves, you have an opportunity to share in your master's happiness. Just like these slaves, you have an opportunity to share in your master's happiness. Look at verses 14 through 18. They set up our story. Remember, Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of heaven, God's ways and means. Some even would say it's God's economy. I don't use that term because we use economy differently, but this is the way things happen or will happen when God's kingdom is here in full. That's what Jesus is talking about. And he says that it's like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. According to each servant's ability, as determined by the master, he gave out 5 talents, 2 talents, and then 1 talent. Was the master's discernment about these slaves' ability right or not? Was his discernment spot on or what? He gave 5 talents to the one who what? Doubled the investment. To the person who gave the 1, what happened? He went and buried it. Basically squandering the investment of the master. See, we can't fool God. We can fool ourselves, but we can't fool him. The master gives according to ability, yet each servant, here's the important part, each servant had an opportunity to maximize what the master had given him. The first 2 servants went at once. Did you notice that phrase? Look at verse 17. Excuse me. Look at verse 16. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work. That's the action of a believer. He didn't wait. He didn't procrastinate. They didn't hesitate. How often do you hesitate? When you're given something, maybe it's a bonus at work, and you begin to weigh, what do I do with this? I've been there. And oftentimes, because I've amassed maybe a slew of debt, I say, well, I've got to use this to pay off my debt. Or maybe, oh, I'd really like to make this improvement. And so I got to hold on to it. This is God's blessing in my life. And rarely does the thought cross my mind, how can I share this? A believer goes at once and puts his master's money to work. He uses it to do what the master would want him to do. See, the truth is each of us receives different amounts, different resources, different incomes, different treasures, different gifts and skills. But we all have the opportunity to maximize what God puts in our hands for his glory and for his benefit. So that's the first point. But it's not only that, and here's the second point, but the master settles his accounts. The master settles his accounts. In other words, he doesn't entrust us with all that he entrusts us with without ever holding us accountable for it. What we do in this life, what we do with what God puts in our hands, has eternal impact. Do you believe that? We don't receive from God simply to have a good time, although I don't think God's against a good time. But God's purposes are greater than that. And what we do has eternal impact. Look at verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. I want you to look at the master's response when the man with the 5 talents says he's doubled the investment. What does the master say? Verse 21, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. A few things? Now, what about the guy who just received the 1 talent? Let's say he was there and he overheard this. He overheard the master saying to the guy who he gave 5 times as much to, You were faithful with a few things. What do you think he must have thought about that? You gave him time five times as much as you gave me. What do you mean a few things? Here's the point. There's no limit to what God might entrust to you based on how well you handle what he's already entrusted to you. See, God's riches are measureless. They're immeasurable. His riches don't run out. See, to him, five talents or one talent, it doesn't matter. Those are drops in the bucket compared to what he has to give. I want to pause there for a minute because the truth is, because we have different levels of income, different size homes, different levels of education, different skills, some of us are pretty, some of us are not. You know that's true. It's not so much about whether you have five talents or only one. It's about how well you use what you've been given. So let's not spend this comparison game. Let's not worry about the guy who gets the 20% bonus at the end of the year. Let's not be concerned about the guy who has the large house on the hill. Or even vice versa. Let's be content with what God has put into our hands. Randy Alcorn writes this. He says, God distributes wealth unevenly, not because he loves some of his children more than others, but so his children can distribute it to their brothers and sisters on his behalf. I think Pastor Alcorn is right. See, it's the great paradox, right? That God works through you and me to accomplish his will. It seems strange to think that he would use me or that he would use you, that he would in many ways depend on you and me to do what he's calling us to do. And that is to make sure that everyone's needs are cared for, that our affluence, that how well we do is not the end result, but only a means toward helping someone else. That's what generosity is about. So point one is that we each have an opportunity to maximize that which God has entrusted to us, thereby sharing in his happiness. And point two is that God holds us accountable and will settle accounts with us in that day. Point three is this: the master expects a return. I don't want you to miss that point. Each of us has an opportunity to maximize the master's investment, and the master expects a return. That's enough to motivate me. If God is expecting a return, then I better be busy about getting a return on his behalf. Don't you think? Have you heard of the doomsday clock? Anybody? If you have, I want you to raise your hand. No, I didn't think. Oh, one guy. Awesome. Bill Ray writes for the Arizona Republic newspaper, and this is what he reported just a year ago about the doomsday clock. Listen to this. It says, since its birth in 1947, ironic year, don't you think? The world's eyes have been on the famous doomsday clock. I don't know how I missed it all these years. This symbolic timepiece measures how close the world is to quote-unquote midnight. That is, a nuclear or environmental apocalypse. It's officially set by the Bulletin of the Atomic Scientists magazine, a resource dedicated to educating the world about global security. The magazine made news in 2007 when physicists collectively decided to set the clock ahead 2 minutes to 11:55 p.m. The jump forward was in response to the continued dangers of ongoing wars, the worldwide increase in nuclear weapons, and the ever-growing threat of climate change. The closest the doomsday clock has been to the mythical midnight was 2 minutes, when the U.S. successfully tested a hydrogen bomb in 1953. The furthest it has been from midnight was 17 minutes after the 1991 fall of the Soviet Union. I love how everything centers around the United States. Anyway, have you ever heard of the doomsday clock? Apparently has been in common culture here for, you know, over 50 years. See, thankfully, we depend upon the judgment of an all-wise God to decide when the apocalypse comes, and not some group of doomsaying scientists, right? See, Jesus, in telling this parable of the talents, is giving us a description of what it is that will happen when he returns. And when he returns, he expects a return on that which he entrusted to us when he left. So he didn't just leave us here in a semi-paradise waiting for him to return. He gave us resources and he says, do something to further my kingdom until I return. That's what he's talking about. If you think this parable is just about money, then you've missed the point. And maybe you've heard sermons like that. If you think it's just about high performers versus low performers, people that do better at managing assets versus others, again, I think you've missed the point. This parable is about the reward and judgment that comes when Jesus returns based on how well it is we manage what he placed in our hands. Jesus uses the very familiar talent for those present at his sermon. Those who were there listening to him on the Mount of Olives knew exactly what a talent was. We simply know it as a currency, perhaps $1,000 per talent. It's a lot of money. $5,000 to those he was speaking with would have exceeded their yearly, possibly even more than that, their yearly wages. So when this master places five talents in the hand of someone, that catches their attention. For that matter, when he placed one talent in the hand of these servants, it caught their attention. The point is, how well did these servants maximize what their master had placed in their hands? So the question remains, what kind of servant are you? Faithful or lazy? Does how you manage what God has blessed you with say to God that you believe in the return of Jesus? That you go at once to work on God's behalf because you believe Christ is returning and he expects a return? Or that you don't believe, that you simply bury his treasure, unsure if he'll ever come back? What kind of servant are you? See, it's a question you need to answer now because there's going to be a day that you have to provide evidence for it. It's that day when Jesus does return and says, what did you do with the resources I left? Here's the grace of it all. If you are not now the servant that you need to be, go at once and change. Begin to now reflect who God is. Begin to reflect this good and faithful servant versus the lazy and wicked servant. See, the goal is that in that day when Christ returns, you want to hear these words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness. That should motivate us all, right? Let's pray. Father God, I praise you for your word. What a privilege it is to have your word in our language. We can understand it. And though it is rich and deep, we need only scoop our hands in and dig out the diamonds, the rich truth that's there. And no matter how far down we dig, your truth is still there, still rich, still abundant. Lord, I pray for those who've heard this message this morning that by your Holy Spirit, that you would help them to apply what they've learned today. Help them to leave here more serious, more intentional about recognizing that their life is not theirs, it's yours. And that the things that they have in their life are not theirs, but they're yours. And Lord, let us begin this week, just a very small step, let us begin this week by asking you, what do you want us to do with these resources? How can we advance your kingdom here in this earth while we wait for our King to return? Do that for us, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.